We were told that we need to really help Pastor Sam. So I want to warn you, if you ask him how you can help him, which is what I did, he might ask you to preach. I am not a preacher. I am not the other two elders who preached, Brian Cook and Joe Atchison. And I'm not Michael Kelly, who's going to speak this afternoon. But I am a teacher, and like Pastor Sam said, I love stories, and I give homework. So you have to come this afternoon as part of your homework to hear the rest of the story. And I really appreciate Pastor Sam after this. I don't know how he goes to all the meetings and preaches and goes to the hospital and does all the things that he does and plans an awesome sermon every Sabbath. I have a better appreciation for you, and I want to thank you. And I want to thank Carolina, too, because even when I came this morning very early, she was out there lifting a box that somebody had left in the gateway there. She's behind the scenes all the time working. So I am so thankful for Pastor Sam and Carolina. This morning, I need your prayers, and I ask you to pray with me. Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking for you, letting the congregation know what a wonderful and mighty God you are. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach and to lead us today. Open our hearts that we might be receptive to your love and your leading. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the early 1500s, and people were persecuted and burned at the stake. They were burned for their faith. And while others had religious experiences that were gloomy, there was power, greed, and religious conflict sweeping through Europe. Many people had a very bad picture of God and what he was like. So what drove one man to bring about a movement that would change their picture of God? The story begins on November 10th. In 1483, when Margaretha Luther and gave birth to a precious baby boy. Now, she and Hans, her husband, were devout Christians. And one of the things that the church taught was that babies needed to be baptized so they could get into heaven. And Margaret and Hans were especially anxious to have this baby baptized because out of their 10 children, 6 had already died at birth. And they wanted to make sure that this little child was in heaven. Now, baptism is one of the most important subjects in the Bible. It's mentioned over 80 times. And one must realize his or her need for a Savior, repent, and believe in Jesus. In Acts 8:12, it says, "But when they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Babies are not able to comprehend about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so, we need to be older and be aware of this. And since the couple had no Bible and had not heard about this, they did what they were taught. The day after the baby was born, they took him to church to have the priest baptize him. It was a Catholic holy day, the feast of Saint Martin de Tours. And so, as their religious custom was, they named their son Martin, after this 4th-century bishop. When the holy water was poured over the baby's head, he was christened or named Martin. We read in our Bibles, too, that when adults or older children have realized the need to be baptized, they are immersed. And the New Testament teaches that. Hans Martin's father worked as a miner. It was a very, very hard job, very difficult. And Hans had to work hard so hard that eventually he owned 6 mines of his own and 1 copper plant where copper was smelted. He was well respected in the community. Martin's parents were very, very strict and very religious. They wanted all their children to do what they thought was right. Their discipline was extremely strong. One time when Martin took a nut, his mother beat him until his hands bled. And another time when he was just telling a joke, his father beat him. Parents play a tremendous role in the lives of their children in leading them to see what Jesus is like. The father especially may live in such a way that a child has a bad impression of what our Heavenly Father is really like. I've experienced this myself because I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic. And my parents did not get along very well. They quarreled. I'm thankful that eventually he did become a Christian and stop drinking. But because of his actions, it was hard for me as a child and as an adult to see my Heavenly Father as tender and loving. In addition, Martin's childhood was not an easy time to be alive. Many people were suffering from bubonic plague. It was so horrible that they called it the Black Death. People struggled to survive. There was little food and little water, and beggars were an everyday sight. Crime was common. People believed in the devil, in evil spirits, and witches. And because of all this, they were terrified of God. They believed that he was stern and judgmental. They were afraid of what God would do to them when they sinned. Ellen White wrote in Prophets and Patriarchs and Prophets that Satan has tried from the very beginning to make God look mean. He wanted people to think he was unfair and unjust. And I'm sorry to say that he has continued this lie throughout the years. The leaders of the papal church took advantage of this fear, and they taught that sinners must prove that they were sorry for their sins by doing penance. They had to do many virtuous acts to show their sorrow from sin. Sometimes they lived in poverty to work off money to pay for those penalties. They were willing to do anything to shorten the penalties for sin. They didn't realize what the Bible teaches about death and that Jesus taught that we are to only pray to our Father in heaven. Hans made sure that Martin did everything that the church required. And so he sent Martin to school to learn Latin. That was the only language that was used in the church. And even though Hans and his family spoke German, he wanted Martin to learn the things of the church. Again, Martin faced harsh punishment in the school. One time, when he did not learn his Latin classes properly, they beat him 15 times. Nevertheless, Martin was a very good student. He learned quickly, and at an early age, he went to the University of Erfurt. His education was important to his father. He wanted his son to do well. He really wanted him to be a lawyer or a judge because he would have prominence in the town then. And when he and his wife got old, because lawyers make a lot of money, Luther could take care of his family. So while Luther was at the university following these rigid schedules of getting up at 2 in the morning and of praying a lot, he did a great job and earned his bachelor's degree in 1 year and his master's degree in 3 years. And he was ready for his profession. Since his father wanted him to be a lawyer, That's where he did. He left for the university and started studying to be a lawyer. However, one day when it was summer, he was walking across the campus and a huge thunderstorm came and a strike of lightning came right beside him. Oh my! He looked up into heaven and cried, "I know this is from you, God. I will become a monk." His father, of course, was extremely upset and didn't talk to Martin for 2 years. That decision, though, dramatically changed Martin's life, and it also changed the course of history. Martin said goodbye to his friends at the university and knocked on the door of the Augustinian monastery. They stayed away from luxuries and outside world and tried to fulfill their religious vows to God. And because Martin was so dedicated, he tried earnestly to do that. However, he had no real relationship with the God who loved him. Praying traditional prayers 9 times a day, there was no intimate relationship with the Father. Luther still wanted to do things right. He really wanted to please God. He was still afraid of him. He was convinced that he was a terrible sinner. And while most monks would go to confession and be out very quickly, Luther spent long hours in confession to the priest. And then he would leave, and he'd get out and think, "Oh no, I forgot a sin." And so he would turn around and go back in and do confession again. Poor Luther, he didn't realize that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, not one. However, we don't need to pray to a priest for forgiveness. He didn't realize that he could go right to the throne of grace and confess his sins to Jesus, who is the only one who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then he could be given power to overcome sin. John 14:6 says that no one goes to the Father except through Jesus. And Romans 8:26 says that Jesus will pray the Father and ask the Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. Luther needed to know all this about Jesus. It's not about him. After confession came penance. And during that time, Luther denied himself of food and drink and sleep and warmth for long periods of time to prove to God that he was sorry. He even beat himself. He always felt that God would not accept him. He never felt holy enough for a holy God. There was a time after he had done all these things that he told a friend, "I even hate God for all that he's had me do, and I feel no closer to him." Luther did not realize that God is love, and that he loved Martin with an everlasting love. We read in Jeremiah 31:3, God's perfect love would have cast out all his fears. 1 John 4:18. Jesus came so that we could have an abundant life. Luther continued to do everything that he thought would bring him closer to God and free him from his guilt and fears. Ellen White tells us in Great Controversy, "The gloomy, superstitious ideas of religion then prevailing filled him with fear. He would lie down at night with a sorrowful heart, looking forward to the trembling, dark future, and he was in constant terror at the thought of God as a stern, unrelenting judge, a cruel tyrant, rather than a kind heavenly Father." Since Luther went to confession so many times during the day and also did penance so often, the head of the Augustinian order, Staupitz, worried about Luther, and he tried to explain to Luther that God was a God of love and mercy and not a mean, harsh God. He told Martin, "Forget about yourself and think about what God has done for you." He said that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So he tried to get Luther to look at Jesus, the sin-pardoning Savior. And because he wanted Luther to look away and keep busy and occupied, he ordered Martin to study to become a priest. And because Luther was an enthusiastic priest, he eagerly pursued what he thought would bring him closer. And at the age of 23, he became a Catholic priest. One of the most sacred duties that a Catholic priest can do is to go to a mass and to perform it. And this was Luther's first time to perform the mass. It's called transubstantiation. And during this ceremony, the priest is supposed to pray words of consecration. During the prayer, miraculously, the bread is supposed to be turned to the body of Jesus, and the wine is to become Christ. This Eucharist celebration is supposed to cleanse people of their sins and preserve them from future sins. Just before Jesus died, he ate his last supper with his disciples, and he offered them bread and wine. He said that they were his body and his blood. He told them that his blood was shed for their sins. And every time they ate and drank, they were to do it in remembrance of him. So this can't be taken literally because Jesus hadn't yet died. He was still alive. His body was going to be broken and his blood was going to be spilled. It's a symbol of what he did. And we're told to remember all this in Luke and Matthew and in 1 Corinthians. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and we will never hunger and thirst if we believe in him." So it's believing in him. In John 6, 33, we're told to trust in him, to believe in him for what he has done for us. How could they remember when it hadn't happened? Jesus died for all. He does not die at each communion service. He died once. Amen. And we are to remember this wonderful sacrifice on our behalf. Martin was getting ready to perform this for the very first time. He invited his father to come. He thought perhaps this would change his father's views of him. And he hoped that his father would feel better about him being a priest instead of being a lawyer. His father was happy and very proud, and he invited his friends to come and see his son do this first mass. When the time came, Martin was terror-stricken and filled with fear. He couldn't do anything but just stand there as if he were paralyzed. He admitted later that he almost ran away. He said, "Who am I that I should lift up my eyes and raise my hands to the majesty of God?" As you can guess, Hans, his father, was extremely upset and disappointed and embarrassed by this action because he had all of his friends there. He'd even performed a feast and invited them. He felt that Martin had not honored his father and mother and that he would not be able to take care of them when they got old, because what does a priest earn? Luther again turned to the head of the monastery for guidance. He was a role model and kind of like a father to him. So he sent Luther this time to the University of Wittenberg to teach there. He encouraged Luther again to turn himself into the Redeemer and trust him. Now, the university was in a small town. They brewed beer there, and lots of people would drink it. This town was described as the mud hole with all of its drinking and fighting. The university had close ties to the Catholic Church, and while there, Luther continued to question his relationship with God. He also began to question the teachings of the Catholic Church. Despite all this, he was still loyal and remained strong in the Catholic Church. He still believed that he had to do good works to get Jesus to love him. There were times that he quoted that he would rather have heard the devil mentioned than Jesus. While at the university, one day he went to the library and he made an amazing discovery. He found a Latin Bible. Why, he had never seen a Bible before in his life. And he'd heard portions of it from groups when he was there of the Gospels and the Epistles. And he thought that's all there was, the Bible. He didn't know there was a whole lot more. Oh, now he could read the whole Bible. He began to read. It was so exciting how he wanted a book like that of his very own. He felt his sinful condition more than ever. And more than anything, he wanted to be free and find peace. That's in Great Controversy 123. If only he knew that God had commended his love to us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8, and when we are justified by faith, in Romans 5:11, we have peace and joy with God. The next thing that a priest does is that he wants to go to Rome. It was a great honor and a great privilege. And so in 1510, Luther was asked to go with another monk to Rome. They were never to travel alone. They walked 850 miles in cold, harsh weather. Took them 40 days. They stopped at different monasteries along the way to eat and rest. When he got to Rome, he experienced something that he was not expecting. Rome was the center of the church to which he had dedicated his entire life. And when he first got there, he threw himself on the ground and said, "How blessed are you, Holy Rome!" There were many relics in Rome. They were supposedly so sacred that the people had to pay gold coins just to look at them. Paying the coins said that you could reduce one's time in purgatory. Purgatory was a place where people went after they died, and they could be prayed for or paid for them to get out of there. So there were relics there. There were bones of 40 popes, 76,000 martyrs, a piece of Moses' burning bush, a strand of Samson's hair, and much more. They even claim to have the bodies of St. Peter and St. Paul. And because they were generous, they had cut the bodies all up and put them in different churches so that people could be blessed and pay to see them. Thousands of people travel to Rome to see these sacred items and to pray and participate in Mass and in the holy churches that had these sacred shrines. Above all this was the sacred stairs. They were said to be the very steps that Christ climbed in Jerusalem when he was questioned by Pilate. They were taken down and brought to Rome and rebuilt. And as Luther climbed these stairs, he would go one step at a time and pray, call another one and pray. At each step, he did not feel any differently. But one day, as he was devoutly climbing those stairs, suddenly he heard a voice like thunder, and it seemed to say, "The just shall live by faith." He sprang to his feet and hurried to the place that he could feel the Lord's presence. From that time, he saw more clearly than ever before the fallacy of trusting in human works for salvation and the necessity of constant faith in the merits of Christ. Ellen White tells us about that in Great Controversy. And in Psalms 146:3, it tells us that we cannot put our trust in man. So Luther began to see that he needed to trust in Jesus, who loved him and gave his life for him. After being in Rome for a while, Luther became very discouraged. He was not impressed with the religious leaders either. He thought they knew so much about the Bible, but why didn't they do what they knew? They were lazy and lacking good morals. They were not dedicated. They appeared to be more interested in comfort and extravagant meals than in prayer and in good works. Matthew 6:19-21 encourages us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moth and rust will destroy them. Luther felt that the Catholic Church was sinking into sin, greed, and loose morals. He felt that the leaders had forgotten their vows of chastity and sexual purity. They had mistresses and children. They slept in fur-covered beds while the poor slept outdoors. He said, if there's a hell, Roman is built over it. As he and his friend left Rome, he said, who knows if this is really true? It appears to me that the Holy Spirit was working on his heart and opening his eyes to the truth about our Savior. Luther continued to have spiritual battles, though, when he got back. The devil tormented him. When he'd go to bed at night, he felt that the devil was saying to him, do you think God hears your prayers? And does he pay attention to you? Still, the leader, Staupitz, was growing weary. He tried again to explain God's love to Luther. And Luther argued, how can a God of love be so angry and judgmental that he will send people to the flames of hell to live forever? John 3:16 tells us that the Lord does not send people to hell forever. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. What's the word? Perish. What does perish mean? Die. That's right. Sinners will die. So the leader ordered Luther to return to the university to study for the doctorate. He did that, and the following year he received his doctoral degree in theology from the University of Wittenberg, or Wittenberg as we'd say. Luther was 28 by that time. After that, he began lecturing at the university and preaching at Cashel Church. He also taught at 11 other monasteries and cared for a fish pond. For the next 5 years, he lived in a very small room and struggled to live with the presence of God, the one whom he saw him to be. By this time, he had a Bible, however, and every moment that could be spared from his daily duties, he studied the Bible. Oh, how he loved to do that. When he read the Bible, he was grasping the truth, and the peace began to come to his troubled mind. His life was changing. It's true, friends, when we accept Jesus and learn about him, the Bible says we become new creations in Christ. He started teaching from the book of Psalms. He was learning and teaching the wonderful verses that tell us that God's love is eternal and how he is our good shepherd, our rock, our refuge, our strong tower. Reading Psalms brought comfort and assurance. Then as he daily studied Galatians and Romans and Hebrews and began preaching about them, he came to believe that there was nothing that he could do to satisfy God. He believed now that Christ had satisfied God on his behalf by dying on the cross. And he realized that the Father was just like the Son. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father suffered just as the Son did when he was hanging on the cross. I have only one Son. And if I had to look at him hanging on a cross and dying for people who hated him, I don't know if I could bear it. What love the Father must have and what suffering he must have done to watch his Son. Luther realized that salvation and righteousness were free gifts given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 5:9 says, we are justified by his blood and saved by his life. And in verse 15, it says, it is a free gift. Luther wrote, Christ died for me. He made his righteousness mine and made my sin his own. And if he made my sin his own, then I don't have it. I am free. It was another lightning bolt for him from God to shake him awake. Ellen White wrote that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be rewarded as he deserved. Friends, this is exactly what happened to me. I told you that I had a bad picture of God at first. When I was studying with a small group in our church in Bakersfield, our pastor asked us to read John 3, not just John 3:16, but before that. It tells us that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus will be lifted up too. So close your eyes and imagine what it would be like to see our Savior dying on a cross for your sins. And as I close my eyes and picture Jesus becoming a snake, oh, my heart was broken. I couldn't imagine that he would become sin for me. And my life changed after that too. It's all about Jesus and what he did for us. Not my works, not Luther's works, but Jesus' works. Now Luther was convinced that he could stand just before a God of grace. God's kindness was given to an undeserving person. To praise God for giving you undeserving life. Luther continued his lectures at the university, and he wrote, in the presence of God, it is not by doing just works that one becomes just, but having been made just, one does just deeds. The writing of the Apostle Paul is especially meaningful. It says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. It was Jesus' works, and he gives us the power to overcome too. Luther tested everything by the word of God. He felt that true understanding came from studying the word. His new beliefs were against everything that the Catholic Church taught and what nearly every person in Rome thought too. His new beliefs inspired him to preach and to teach and to talk openly about the things he was learning from God's word. He believed that people should learn about Jesus alone from the scriptures and that before one studies, they must pray and ask for guidance. It wasn't long before there was standing room only in his churches. Crowds came to hear him boldly preach the word, showing them God's grace through Christ and receiving him by faith. He also taught that a person could go straight to God without going through the church or without going to a priest. He was willing now to stand up boldly for his Lord. He wanted to work for God, not to gain his love, but because God loved him and he would return that love through his obedience to God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He told his congregation those words and how they had been a lightning bolt to him. And he said, "All at once I felt as if I were born again and entered into paradise itself through an open gate." He said, "I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light." He shared his struggles about what had happened before that and how all that changed. His message stirred the hearts of the people, and Luther became well known and popular. There was no room to hold all who flocked. However, this was not a good thing to the leaders of the church. They didn't want to hear him. To them, Luther's words were heresy. He was going against the church. And as he preached about the grace of God, the Catholic Church was trying harder to sell indulgences. Indulgences were official documents signed by the Pope, and they were to shorten an individual's time in purgatory. As I mentioned before, a place where Catholics believe that souls of the dead suffer for a time to cleanse their sins before entering heaven. The Pope wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He needed money to do that. He also needed money to pay for his extravagant lifestyle. He loved art and culture, and he'd used almost all the church's money in order to pay for those luxuries. Therefore, he must increase the sales of indulgences. He felt that people would feel better about buying them, and they wouldn't be released from their penalties of sin. Johann Tetzel, a Dominican monk, was one of the Pope's best salesmen. He went from town to town throughout most of Germany selling these indulgences. And he would go into a town with drummers and trumpeters and heralds on horses to announce. He even had armed guards, and he would hold the flag of the Pope up high, and then he would get up on a high platform and speak, "Do you hear the voices of the dead relatives and others crying out to you and saying, 'Pity us, pity us, for we are in dire punishment and torment, for which you can redeem us for a pittance, and you will not'?" People felt their hearts convicted. And finally he would say, "Once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs." And as one can imagine, people hurried to buy the indulgences. They felt guilty if they did not free their loved ones from the horrible things that they were going to experience. Luther was very unhappy about this, and he would not sell any indulgences to the people. As Tetzel continued his sales pitches everywhere in order to get people to buy, Luther reacted. He felt a need to discuss this with other scholars and students and teachers. He was against the sale of these indulgences, and he knew that's not what God wanted. He knew what Jesus had done for people when he paid the penalty for each one. And he died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And so on All Saints' Day, October 31st, 15 and 17, Luther went to the Catholic Church and nailed upon the door what he called the disputation, power, and efficacy of indulgences. He wrote this on a large piece of paper, his own handwriting in Latin. And this is what he said: "Out of love and a zeal for truth, and the desire to bring it to light, the following thesis will be publicly discussed at Wittenberg under the chairmanship of the Reverend Father Martin Luther." There were 95 topics of discussion. He wanted to discuss penance, confession, guilt, humility, purgatory, hell, heaven. He also had a list about love, salvation, and of course, indulgences. Number 52 read, "It is useless or vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters. even though the indulgence commissary or distributor or even the Pope were to offer his soul as security. Martin wondered, why doesn't the Pope just empty purgatory? After all, if he has the power to do it and set people free, then why not let them all out? He wrote, why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love and the dire need of souls that are there if he redeems an infinite number of souls for the sake of miserable money with which to build a church? He could do better if he had sell St. Peter's Basilica and give the money to the poor. He wondered, maybe the Pope is even the Antichrist. The paper nailed to the church door came to be known as Luther's 95 Theses that caused an uproar throughout Europe. This, my friends, was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which continues today after 500 years. We as individuals in the church, having the truth of God, need to stand up for Jesus and his love and his perfect life, his works and his perfect sacrifice. It's all about him. Martin had just wanted to start a discussion. He could not control the things that happened after that. They translated his thesis into German. It spread all over the country. People began to rebel against the Pope and the money that was going into the church. It stopped. A storm rose from Rome over this one piece of paper. Luther said whatever came from him came from God. And when they said it's not God's work, he said, if it is work, his work, who could stop it? If it's not, how could it go forward? He said, it's not my word, but is the will of the Father. Luther was charged with heresy. He had to go before high church officials to state his discoveries from the Bible. He faced many challenges. Hearts were changed when people learned what Jesus had done for them on the cross. Luther even had to go in hiding for 1 year. And during that time, he translated the New Testament into the language of the common people. He also wrote 12 books. He disguised himself by changing his name, changing his looks, so that people would not recognize him. He said that the only thing that should guide people is the Word of God. I encourage you to read The Great Controversy. You can understand all that Luther went through, and I encourage you to come this afternoon to hear Michael and Dan as they speak more about this, because I don't have time to do everything. But Luther was able to endure all the torment and trial that came before him because he wanted to introduce people to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And each time he stood before a tribunal group, he was asked, recant, change, come back to the Catholic Church. God gave him strength and wisdom to stand up firm against those. Even though he was sick and weak, he met every accusation with the word of God. Even when he was questioned and condemned at the Diet of Worms, he held on to his convictions of Jesus and his saving grace. And miraculously, he was saved from death, even though he was condemned as an outlaw, and anyone who found him was given permission to kill him on sight. He was excommunicated from the church, but he continued to preach about his faith in Jesus. And they would say, recant, recant. He said, I can't. Here I stand. I can do no other. Now, friends, some of you may have had an experience in your life that was similar to Martin Luther's or to mine. When you looked at God, you saw him as harsh. You may feel that you must do good works I did. I thought perhaps if I did things good, it would stop my dad from drinking. But he needed to see Jesus. Friends, it's still all about Jesus today. Because he's the Father's exclusive way of saving all humanity. The Reformation is not about Martin Luther. It's about Jesus, the one who loves him and gave his life for you and for me. It's what happened in Martin's life when Jesus came into it. He has done it all. He suffered and bled and died for the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing us give our hearts to him, joy of us accepting his love and forgiveness. We need to come to him just as we are, and he will give us the power to overcome, the same power that raised him from the dead, power to do his will and to obey him. Friends, he is coming soon, and he longs for us to be with him forever. Here I stand. I'm proclaiming him as my Lord and my Savior. I can't do anything else. And Jesus is standing at your heart's door now, knocking and wanting to come in. And if you have never opened the door, or if you need to open it each day as I do, please stand with me as we pray. And praise God for what he has done. Invite him into your hearts. Will you please stand if you want? Heavenly Father, we realize that you truly are a God of love. And we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you because it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. And this morning we gratefully accept his marvelous gift. In Jesus' majestic name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Please remain standing. Praise God. Amen. Powerful message.